Numbers 8:23. The Lord said to Moses, this applies to the Levites, men 25 years old or more shall come to take part in the work of the tent of meeting. But the verse 25, at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no more. They may assist their brothers in performing the duties of the tent of meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. Now, I want you to see then, as you turn back to Luke, this man is not as old as you picture him as being. He's an old man, because by the time you're 50, you're an old man. And by the time you're 50, you're an old woman. And that means I'm really old. My wife and I are in our 60s, but they're not super old. But look at what we're told here in verse 7. Luke chapter 1, verse 7, page 1587. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. So we need to keep that in mind. In other words, they are probably nearing 50. They're well advanced in years. Now, you can imagine this man has been praying for a long time that his wife would have a child. But that hasn't happened. I want you to observe something else. Look at verse 6. They are not childless because they're under a curse. They're not childless because they're under the judgment of God. They're not childless because they've been disobedient to God. Look at verse 6. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. So we need to understand something. While not having a child can sometimes be the result of a curse or a judgment, while being sick can sometimes be as a result of a curse or a judgment, yet it doesn't mean that it's always due to that. Sometimes, as we'll see here, it's just the providence of God. It's just the providence of God. So here they are. Let me stop and pray for a moment. I'm a little bit distracted. Lord, would you please help us to hear the Word of God? Would you bind up everything that would hinder or distract? Lord, would you grant, in spite of my fatigue, that the Word of God would flow clearly through my lips to the hearts of your people? Lord, the power of the Word isn't in my intellect or eloquence. Lord, the power of the Word is in itself, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's therefore profitable. So come, Lord, and bless your Word, that it will penetrate us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We notice then in Luke chapter 1 and verse 7 that this godly couple does not have children. And it's fallen in verse 8 to Zechariah, who would regularly serve along with his division of priests in the precincts of the temple. It's fallen on him this day by lot to go into the very temple itself. Not into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could do that, and he could only do that once a year. But he goes into the inner temple. You can imagine his excitement, his joy, his anticipation, a sense of dread because it is a holy place. And here is his great moment in verse 10. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for God. Listen to what the angel is telling him. The angel is saying, Zechariah, all those prayers you've prayed, not only for years, but for decades, have now been heard by God and are being answered. And this is what is going to be. Your child is Elijah. Your child is Elijah. Turn with me, if you will, to the very last two verses of the Old Testament. the very last two verses of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, page 1491. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Notice the ministry of Elijah the prophet. The ministry of the prophet Elijah is to come back to earth and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. That's his ministry. Now I want you to see that John the Baptist is Elijah. Now what do we mean by that? Do we mean that he is a reincarnation of Elijah? No, the Bible does not teach reincarnation. But he is, in the eyes of God, Elijah. And that's exactly what we're told here. Listen to what we're told. Notice his ministry, according to the angel Gabriel, is in verse 17, he is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So he is fulfilling this ministry. That's what Zechariah tells his father. You can go back and you can see later on how Jesus talks about John the Baptist as Elijah as well. Again, that doesn't mean that John the Baptist is, in a literal sense, Elijah. It means that he is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. He is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, page 1513, and I do encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles because I'm an incompetent moron and I'm apt to lie to you, just like every preacher in the world and all politicians. No one is trustworthy. Only the Word of God is trustworthy. Only the Bible can you count on. Discount what I say. Look to the Word of God. It's what will get you through the times that are coming in 2009. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, Matthew 11:11, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because he is the last Old Testament prophet. He's the last Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament comes to an end, not in Malachi, but in the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy of John the Baptist. So he says, notice, he says, he's the greatest of those born of women. He's the greatest among those born of women. But he's not twice born. Listen to what he says. He says, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In other words, New Testament believers experience something that Old Testament believers never knew. So you notice, John the Baptist is the greatest of all the natural born children born to women. He's the last great Old Testament prophet. But he says, the least one in the kingdom of God. Are you in the kingdom of God? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you know Jesus, and you may be the least in the kingdom of heaven, you're greater than the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Isn't that something? That's because of grace. That's because of grace. The greatest man in history, John the Baptist, of those born in natural means. But those who are in the kingdom of heaven have been born by supernatural means, born again. And so that's what he says. He says, from the days of John the Baptist then, verse 12, until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law, he means the Old Testament by saying that, prophesied to John, until John. And verse 14, listen to what he's telling us. He says, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. He is Elijah who was to come, if you're willing to accept it. Now, if you're not willing to accept it, that's all right. You'll just find out on the day of judgment he was indeed Elijah. In what sense? In the sense that he is the one who fulfilled, not going to fulfill, he has fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi that before the Lord himself would come to earth, he would send Elijah the prophet, and Elijah the prophet would turn the hearts of fathers to the children and children to the fathers to prevent the curse. When parents and children are alienated, it brings a curse, a dreadful curse on the land. So turn back to Luke chapter 1, and we see then in verse 17, page 1587, we see there that in verse 17, this baby who is going to be conceived in the womb of the barren woman Elizabeth by her husband Zechariah is going to go before the Lord. And he will turn, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and so on, and he will come in the spirit and power of the Lord. Notice, he is coming, the very last part of verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So when we see the word Lord, let's remember what Zechariah understood. What was the Bible that Zechariah had? The Old Testament. What was the Bible that Elizabeth had? The Old Testament. When they saw the word Lord, when they heard the word Lord, who are they thinking of? They're thinking of the Creator of heaven and earth. They're thinking of God Almighty. They're thinking of the one that they recited when they said the Shema in the synagogue, Shema Yisrael. And remember back then, they used the real name of God. But later on, the Jews, in their fear, stopped saying God's name. And even in Jesus' day, they begin to substitute in a very literalistic way, so afraid to take God's name in vain. But in the synagogue in the beginning, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so, who is he thinking of at this point? When he hears the word Lord, he's thinking of Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the God that created heaven and earth. And notice he's told something about his boy, John. He says he is going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now notice Zechariah verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Wait a minute here. He says, angel? Said, this just seems ridiculous to me. I'm an old man. I'm almost 50 years old. And my wife, she's pressing 50. How's this going to be? And I want you to see something. I want you to see, at this point, that man has obviously stopped praying. But notice, he had been praying. Notice that earlier, in verse 13, the angel has said, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. I want you to see something about prayer. You may have prayed for something years ago, decades ago, and you cried out to God. Let me tell you, never quit. Never give up. Keep on praying. And I want to tell you something else. Just because you've not seen your prayers answered yet doesn't mean that God isn't listening. Doesn't mean that God isn't saving up your tears in a bottle. I want you to understand that this man had gone for years begging God for a child. Lord, my wife, my beloved Elizabeth, is a godly woman. And you know it's a disgrace for her in our culture. Nobody around here looks on a woman who can't have children with favor. Everybody around here, when a woman can't have a child, they say, what's she done wrong? What kind of curse is on her that she can't have a child? Oh, it's a reproach. Please, Lord, hear my prayer. Please grant to my beloved Elizabeth to have a baby. Days have come and gone. Weeks have come and gone. Months have come and gone. Years have come and gone. Decades have come and gone. And now he's probably given up. The reason we say he's probably given up is verse 18. How can I be sure of this? Surely not. Long, long ago he stopped praying with faith. I wonder if he still prayed at all about it. But I want you to see that his prayers were heard, and God was listening, and God was preparing things. Please, dear ones, if you ever get a hold of this truth, it changes your life. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Remember that. I want you to see that this old man, this old priest, who is now in the moment of his life, having this great privilege of his division, he's been chosen by lot to offer the incense before the Lord. And he goes in on this special occasion. And he's told by the angel, your prayers have been heard. Your wife's going to have a baby. What? What? Are you kidding me? You know how old I am? You know, God gave up on us. I've given up on God answering this prayer. How can I know this? I'm an old man. You know who you're talking to here? I'm an old man. And my wife is well along in years. Now I want you to see something about angels here. Even holy angels, even the elect angels, even the angels who never sinned, Verse 19, they telegraph annoyance. Think he got annoyed? Listen here, boy. You don't know who you're talking to. I'm Gabriel. I am the chief archangel. I am the archangel that stands at the Lord's side, waiting constantly on His word to me. I'm the one that goes and delivers salvation messages to people throughout history. I am the guardian angel over Israel. You don't know who you're talking to. He said, I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. You want a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. Here it is. You're going to be deaf and dumb. And there he is. Is he deaf too? Apparently, as you read the text further, the word that's translated unable to speak can also be understood to be deaf. And if you read later on, it's pretty apparent to me as we read that he calls, he motions for things and people are motioning to him, that he neither speaks nor hears. And so I want you to understand that he's going to become a cloistered person. He's going to be shut off from things. I can just imagine, can you, when he finally gets off the temple service and he goes back to Elizabeth and she says, how are you doing? How was your work at the temple? And then he begins to try to tell her, and she says, what, you think I'm gaining weight? And he begins to motion to her all these things he's trying to explain to her. She's going to have a baby. And when she finally figures out what the guy's doing, because this guy did not know sign language, he has to figure all this stuff out. She's shaking her head. No, she can't believe this. Are you crazy? But he doesn't hear it. 9 months he can't hear his wife. 9 months she can't hear him. And so he says in verse 20, the angel Gabriel, you'll be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. The angels have some authority on their own. Yes, they do. This angel had authority on his own to make his mouth shut and his ears shut. Was he annoyed? You tell me. Of course he's annoyed. Can angels get irritated? Can they get annoyed? What if you were your guardian angel? Maybe you're 10 years old and you're going skateboarding. You think they can get annoyed? What in the world is that kid doing that again? Get off that thing. Human beings weren't supposed to have wheels on their feet. Get off that thing. Oh, no. Do you get a side of the angels here? There's an interesting side here. He gets annoyed. He gets irritated. He tells his irritation and he responds in irritation. He doesn't sin, but he responds in irritation. He said, I'll tell you who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the angel Gabriel. I stand at the Lord's right hand. And I'm going to tell you how you're going to know this is going to happen. You're not going to be able to talk anymore, and you're not going to be able to hear anymore. And again, I say that's the case. Look at the birth of John the Baptist, and look at verse 61 of Luke 1. Turn over a couple of pages, page 1589. When John the Baptist is born, his mother says, he's going to be named John. This is the time of his circumcision. Verse 61, they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Notice verse 62. This is how we know that the word that's translated deaf, that can mean, translated unable to speak, mute or dumb, and also can be translated deaf, actually did mean that here. Look at verse 62. Then they made signs to his father. So they had to make signs to the father. He didn't understand. He couldn't hear them. They made signs to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. How did he ask for it? He pointed to things. And so they bring him a writing tablet, and then he writes this. His name is John. And immediately his mouth is open and his tongue was loosed, and he begins to praise God. So what do we see here? I tell you, there's some wonderful principles as we think about Zechariah. There's the principle of what? In spite of our unbelief, in spite of our doubts, God can still work in us and through us. In spite of the fact that our faith may be weak, if your faith is as small as a grain of mustard seed, it can produce a great, great vegetable in the garden, taller than all the other vegetables. If your faith is as tiny as one fiber in a spider's web, but it's attached to Jesus, it's all the faith that you need. I want you to see how kind God is with him. Even though Zechariah experiences a chastening, it's a chastening in love. And so he goes home, and his wife becomes pregnant. And listen to her words here. And as he goes, it's amazing. It says here in verse 23, Luke 1:23, page 1588, when his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people, because being barren was in those days a great disgrace. Now, it's an amazing thing that happens. Next, look at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And you know the rest of the story. We've been reading it. And he tells her that she's going to become pregnant. She, like Zechariah, asks, how will this be? The difference in the two is what? It's obvious that Zechariah is full of doubt. In the case of Mary, it's not doubt. It's just, well, how can this happen? It's not a question, could it happen? Is God able to do this? It's that I'm a virgin. I don't know a man. How can I conceive a child? Tell me. And so it's not unbelief, but it's simply questioning the method. How will this happen? And so the angel explains to her that this will be. Now look over at verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. For she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Look at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now I want you to look at these verses very carefully with me. There is much here that God has to show us and teach us. How old is the baby John the Baptist at this point? He's a preborn child. How old is he in his mother's womb? He's 6 months old. It's the sixth month of Elizabeth. So now we're talking about a woman who is pregnant and showing her pregnancy, Elizabeth. And we're talking about the fact that the baby in her womb is now 6 months old. Now look at verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, what does that mean? It means she shouted. That's what it means. It means she shouted. She said in a loud voice. That means that she yelled. She yelled these words. And here's what she yelled. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Listen to what she's saying here. I want you to see several things. This is not only the case of two pregnant women, but this is a passage that is pregnant with meaning. And let's see the meaning there. First of all, what does she call Mary? She calls her the mother of my Lord. Who is she thinking of? She's thinking of the God of the Bible. She's thinking of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's thinking of none other than Yahweh, the God of Israel. She says, how could it be that the mother of my Lord, my Yahweh, the God who created heaven and earth, should come to me? Do you understand why it's appropriate when we think of Mary to refer to her as the Mater Dei? That's Latin, it means mother of God. Or in the Orthodox Church, the churches of the East, to refer to her as the Theotokos, the God-bearer. Because who is in Mary? God Almighty is in Mary. God Almighty has joined Himself to the human nature that was derived from Mary's egg. The miracle is this. The Holy Spirit took an egg, an ovum from Mary, and he performed an extraordinary miracle, and he caused from that egg a real, true, unique human being, not just part of the chromosomes necessary for a distinct human being, but all of the chromosomes for a distinct human being derived solely from the substance of Mary's body. And Mary is a descendant of King David, according to Luke chapter 3, while her husband-to-be is descended from King David, according to Matthew 1. But we see something else. She's kin to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is a descendant of Levi. And I just throw this out. I think the implication is that Mary is a descendant both of Aaron, the high priest, and a descendant of King David. And so the Lord Jesus, in his substance, is derived from Mary in his human nature. But I want you to know that at the moment of conception, God Almighty joins himself to that human being. And so you have one who is both God and man, and he lives inside the Virgin Mary. How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's the mother of God. God is living for 9 months in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I want you to see something else here. There is a leaping on the part of John the Baptist, verse 41, in the womb of Elizabeth. Now, you and I might think, well, she got all excited. She got filled with the Holy Ghost. And, of course, the baby responded to her emotional fervor, and he leapt. But that's not the case. Look at what the Holy Spirit has given us as this woman who is full of the Holy Spirit prophesies and gives us the truth. Look at verse 44, top of page 1589. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Whose joy is it? It's the joy of the baby. I want you to see something about babies in the womb. They can have joy. And this baby had joy in the Holy Ghost. I want you to understand that babies in the womb think and feel. I want you to understand something. When does human life begin? Once in history. Human life began in the Garden of Eden. It's never been begun again. All human life has been transferred, passed on, come down through the line from Adam. Only one human being had the gift of human life directly by God. All other human life is derived by a chain of events. God took Eve. Did God take dead human tissue to create Eve, or did he take living human tissue to create Eve? He took living human tissue to create Eve. And then Adam and Eve come together. And the result is a child, Cain, and they come together again, a child, Abel, and then another child, Seth. And each of those children, what? Has human life. When does the human life begin? It began in the Garden of Eden with the first person, Adam. All human life is derived from the one. And so what I want you to see is that what is in the womb of Elizabeth is a living creature. And he was alive at the moment of conception when the sperm from his father, Zechariah, and the egg from his mother, Elizabeth, came together. And what happened was not life began, life continued, but a distinct human being began, composed of the genetic code of his mother and father. And I want you to understand something, because this speaks powerfully to the issue of abortion. What is the difference between John the Baptist at the age of 6 months as a fetus in his mother's womb and a child sitting with his mother who is 6 months old after birth? What's the difference? There's no difference. What's the difference between John the Baptist in his mother's womb and a 50-year-old adult sitting here this morning? There's no difference. There's a difference in the size of the brain. There's a difference in the development of the eye. There's a difference in the development of the ear. But what I want you to understand is you have a real human being living in the womb of Elizabeth. And you have another human being, a real human being living in the womb of Mary. And these two babies are in the same place inside their mothers. And I want you to understand that this human being, this little human being, this son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, is not only a living human being, but he is thoughtful. He's aware of things. I want you to understand something. Children in the womb, why are children in the womb drawn to their mothers more than their fathers? Why, when a child is terrified and frightened, a little one, why is that child comforted by mother more than by father? Because the child has heard the mother's voice when the child was living in her womb for 9 months. As soon as tympanic membranes were formed, as soon as the brain was formed, as soon as the 12 cranial nerves began to be developed, that baby in the womb, what? Begins to be aware of his environment. He hears his mother's voice. If she sings, he recognizes her song. If there's a playing of an instrument, he understands it. He hears it. And so when the baby is born, the baby knows his mother's voice. He's learned her voice throughout the 9 months of pregnancy. That's why babies are comforted by their mothers. He knows the rhythm of his mother. He's heard her heartbeat 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, throughout the entire period of gestation. I want you to understand that John the Baptist is fully aware of his environment, though not as aware as we might be, except there's something supernatural here. The Holy Spirit has caused him to be born again in his mother's womb. That's extraordinary. That doesn't happen that way as a general rule. He knows the Lord. And what I want you to see is that he is a thinking, feeling human being, though he's not yet 9 months developed. Do you understand then why God is judging this country? Why 2009 will be much worse than 2008? Do you understand that why on January 22nd, when Harry Blackmun concocted his myth that somehow or another the U.S. Constitution guaranteed to a woman the right to abortion and that state laws against abortion were unconstitutional? Where in the Constitution is that found? He made it up out of the air. Do you understand that what the Supreme Court did then was to legalize murder in America? I want you to understand that we are a bad country under the judgment of God. We murder babies still. We murder babies. I want you to understand that a baby in the womb is a baby, a human being, alive, conscious, aware. I want you to understand that the man that we've just elected to be president is the most pro-murder president in the history of our republic. I want you to understand that he's the most pro-murder senator in the U.S. Senate. I want you to understand that taking the baby in the womb is murder. It's taking a human life. Can God forgive it? Of course. God forgives murderers every day. God can forgive you for the sin of abortion. But there's no forgiveness for abortion without confessing to God that you sinned and asking His forgiveness. You have to ask God's forgiveness. You have to confess your sin. But what I want you to see in this account here is John the Baptist is 3 months away from being born. And he is happy in Jesus. He's aware of salvation. He's aware that Christ has come. He's aware of things. He's got joy. The joy is the baby's joy. I want you to understand that when a doctor, in what is sometimes called partial birth abortion, and our president-elect voted to prevent that law forbidding partial birth abortion, I want you to understand in partial birth abortion what happens. I want you to understand that one who has pledged to preserve human life goes into the womb of the mother and cuts apart a living baby. I want you to imagine John the Baptist at the age of 6 months in his mother's womb being sliced and diced by a physician and murdered. I want you to understand then that at Christmas time, and we see these red leaves of the poinsettia, that we're reminded that Christmas is accompanied with bloodshed. As we'll see, God willing, next week, Mary and Herod, the slaughter of the innocents. Why would I hit abortion hard? I'll tell you why. Because you're going to go to hell if you've had an abortion, unless you ask God to forgive you. That's what I'm saying. Every woman in this country and every medical doctor in this country who has taken the life of a baby unless it was to save the life of the mother. Not mother's health, that's a weasel word. Unless it was to save the life of the mother, which is extremely rare, like a tubal pregnancy, is going to burn in hell forever. Every single solitary one. Unless they repent. But I want you to know, if people will repent and cast themselves on God's mercy, He will forgive them their sins. God will blot out the sin. God will blot out the abortion. They will see their baby in heaven and be welcomed by their baby in heaven. But I think we have to say this, lest we miss it. John the Baptist, at the age of 6 months, is a real human being, alive and conscious and emotional and so, so happy. But I want you to see one other thing before we close. John the Baptist is born, and then 6 months after that, the Lord Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Mary leaves Elizabeth. She goes back to Nazareth. Then she and Joseph travel down to Bethlehem near Jerusalem, and she gives birth. 8 days after the baby Jesus is born, turn with me, if you will, to Luke 2. 8 days after he's born, Luke 2, 21, page 1591, he's circumcised. That's when he's given the name Jesus. And then verse 22, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That's 40 days after Jesus' birth. No wise men yet. Herod doesn't yet know. They take him to the temple. It's interesting, the birth narrative begins in the temple with the announcement to Zechariah. And it goes on to the temple as Jesus is taken there to be dedicated. Two people come on the scene. One is a widow named Anna, and the other is a prophet named Simeon. I want you, just in closing, to hear Simeon's words. Turning over to page 1592, Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Mary and Joseph, legally married now, but not yet married in the eyes of God, take the Lord Jesus to the temple to offer the sacrifice for the purification after childbirth 40 days later. An old man comes up to them. This one's really old. A strange man they don't know, and he approaches the mother and father. How would you have reacted? May I hold your baby? You're in the Alexandria Mall. And a strange old man comes up to you and says, and you've got a little baby, 40 days old. And he says, could I hold your baby for a minute? Who would say yes? Well, they knew there was something about this man. He was a prophet of God. And so he took baby Jesus in his arms. He praised God, verse 29. He said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them. Notice he blessed both of them. But then he says only to Mary, and we close with this. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword that will pierce your heart, your soul too. And a sword will pierce your soul too. I want you to see that until Jesus comes, every prophetic word has a negative and a positive. I want you to hear in this prophetic word said to his mother by Simeon, there's great blessing, but also there's a warning of something. As we think about the birth of Jesus, as we think about the wood of a manger, I want you to see that in the words of Simeon, is the shadow of another piece of wood. He says, a sword will pierce your soul. Simeon is telling Mary, Mary, you're blessed. Mary, you're the blessed, most blessed of all women. You're the mother of God in this human nature, the mother of the Lord. But Mary, along with the blessing, comes a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Your soul will be pierced. Some 33 years later, in that same city of Jerusalem, on the hill called Golgotha, Calvary, Mary stands and she sees her firstborn son hanging on a piece of wood. And as a Roman soldier grabs a spear and thrusts it up into the side of Jesus, into his heart, Mary experiences the fulfillment of Simeon's prophetic word. A sword pierces her own soul. I don't know what it's like to lose a child. I pray I never know. But Mary knew, and she's warned by Simeon, that a sword would cut her to the very depths of her being. I want you to understand that in the pain of the virgin is the salvation of the world. For when Jesus hung on that wooden cross, salvation was provided for you and me. May we pray. Lord, as we think of Mary and all the characters in the narrative of the birth of Jesus, the angel Gabriel, her husband Joseph, her cousin Elizabeth, and her cousin's husband Zechariah, the angels who sang to the shepherds, and Anna and Simeon, Lord, we thank you that you took an ordinary woman and did an extraordinary thing through her. You gave us the Savior of the world. Lord, we thank you that she was willing to have her own soul pierced as she saw her son's side pierced, that through the piercing of his side there might open for us a fountain filled with blood. Lord, we thank you that there is still that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and that sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt and stains. I pray, Lord, for all of us here, truly, to have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, for Jesus' sake. Amen.